That is a chameleon eating a locust. Do you know their tongues can grab their prey in 0.03 of a second? For many chameleons, their tongue is longer than their actual body. They have two eyes that can focus on different things at once. Quite helpful if you have kids. They have no ears. They range full size from between 1 centimetre and 68 centimetres. Imagine a 1 centimetre full size chameleon. You'd have a bit of a height issue growing up, wouldn't you? But of course, chameleons are best known for what? Changing their colour, right? They can change their colour depending on their mood, and their mood is affected by the light and the temperature of their surroundings. I've got one question for us today. Can you just go forward one for us, Mark? Are we chameleon Christians? In other words, do we change our colours depending on the temperature of the world around us? Do our surroundings change us? Do we act Christian in this setting, but when we're over here, we don't act Christian at all? We change our colours because the surroundings change. That's the one question I think we need to ask as we come to Romans 12. Are we people that change our colours depending on our surroundings? Romans 12 is a challenge to us to be people who are transformed by God in every aspect of our life, rather than be transformed by the world. Rather than the world changing our colours, to actually let God transform us. And so, to begin with, let me just recap Romans 1 to 11 in one nutshell. Oop, actually working now. Romans 3, 23 to 24. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. There's the message of Romans 1 to 11 so far, that we're all sinful, that we all fall short of God's glory, and we are justified freely by his grace. In other words, we deserve to go to hell, but God showed us mercy and saved us. There is the guts of Romans chapters 1 to 11. We deserve to go to hell, but God showed us mercy and saved us. Mercy. It's a word that has a lot of synonyms. Mercy, compassion, pity, kindness, sympathy, understanding, forgiveness. All words that remind us of what mercy is about. And there it is. The full punishment for our sin that we deserve, God put upon Jesus. We are sinful, yet Jesus died for us. That is mercy. And so Paul begins chapter 12 with this very important word, therefore. In view of everything that he has said in chapters 1 to 11, especially that's just immediately come before it. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Therefore, because of God's mercy, because of what he has done for you, because of the kindness he's shown you, because he's been compassionate on you when you didn't deserve it, even when you were his enemies, he rescued you. Because of that mercy of God, offer your body as living sacrifices. Because of what God has done, offer your bodies as living sacrifices. Now that's a phrase that washes over us a bit as Christians, living sacrifices. It doesn't make sense because a sacrifice is something that is usually killed, right? How do we become living sacrifices? How do we live as something that's essentially killed? Well, what is Paul saying? He's saying that in everything we do, in every action, in every word, in every place that we are, we are dedicated to God. We are given over to him. We are given up for him. Everything we do and say says, God, I belong to you. Not just when we're at church. Not just when we're giving our money. Not just when we're giving our time. Not just when we're reading his word. But everywhere and every time. When you speak to your neighbour. When we're at the shops and we're going through the checkout and the way we greet the person there. When we buy a train ticket. The way we act towards the person if you don't get the machine. When we take the kids to school. When we go to a party. What we bring to the party. Who we are at the party. How much we drink at the party. Wherever we are. Even when we're on our own and no one is watching. I've got to say, this has really impacted me this week as I've often forced to say to myself, Bruce, don't be a hypocrite when you preach. To go to the shops and to be frustrated by people in so many different ways. It's easy to be frustrated. I'm easy to frustrate, I've got to tell you that. It's very easy to frustrate me. Just stand in front of me and walk a tiny bit slower than I want to go. And spread right out so I can't get around you, that will frustrate me. And I'm thinking, as I'm walking behind this person, spread out with their children and their prams and going slowly, and you know, people stop and talk in the middle of the walkway, and I'm thinking, I'm annoyed. I'm frustrated at you. Offer yourselves as living sacrifices. Again, those boys usually at the checkout. That put the 3 litres of milk on top of your eggs or on top of your bread. Geez, frustrating. And I think to myself, living sacrifices in view of God's mercy, in view of Jesus dying for you, Bruce, how are you acting towards this person? Everything we do, every word we say, not people who change colours, not people who are active, outstanding Christians when they're in this building, but then down the road, beeping and swerving around drivers and yelling out the window at them, or maybe just cursing them under our breath. Not people who read God's word in the morning and then hate someone in the afternoon. Not someone who cares for the poor on Saturday and then cheats on their tax return on Tuesday. Living sacrifices every moment. Not someone who worships God on a Sunday and then worships money Monday to Friday. Living sacrifices. Because God has shown us mercy our whole life. Every part of everything we do is devoted to Him, is sacrificed to Him. God doesn't want us to be Christian chameleons that change colour all the time, change our faith. Instead, God says, in this next verse, He says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Be transformed. That's a passive thing. Be transformed. Don't transform yourself. Be transformed by me, God says. Not me, Him. God wants you to be transformed by Him. Not by the colour of the world around you. Not by the mood and the temperature of your surroundings. But by Him. It's easy to be influenced by the TV or advertising or the money market or the internet or any advertising you see. It's easy to be influenced by those things. God says, don't change your colours for those things. Be transformed by me. And then don't change your colours. And when we allow our minds to be transformed by God instead of the world, and what the rest of this chapter goes on to say is that that will affect the way you think about yourself. It will affect the way you think about one another as Christians, brothers and sisters. And it will affect the way you think about your enemies. When your mind is transformed by God, it will change the way you think about yourself, one another, and even your enemies. Let's have a look at those three things now. Let's have a look at ourselves first. Do not think of yourself more highly than you ought. A mind transformed by God does not think of themselves as more highly than they ought. Don't think that you are better than anyone else. Now, why does Paul say that? Well, obviously, he probably guesses or suspects or senses that there are people in God's church who think they are better than other people in God's church. Now, Romans is written to the church in Rome. There are two big groups of people we've talked about, the Jews who have become Christians and the Gentiles who have become Christians. And the Jews say, well, I grew up in a Jewish family. My grandfather was Ishmael such and such, and we were from the tribe of Benjamin, and we were always God's people, and we have God's law, and we've been following Him for thousands of years. We're better than you. you Gentiles who've just joined. And the Gentiles are saying, well, we're not Jewish, we don't have to be circumcised, there's a bonus, we don't have the law, and we just have grace, and we're saved, so no. We're better than you, because we don't need any of that rubbish. And so you've got these two groups of the church, both saying to one another, we're better than you. And not much has changed since that day. Because still in our churches, there will be people like you and me, and let's not excuse any single one of us, who look at others and think, well, at least I'm better than them. I've been here longer. I've been a Christian all my life. I read the Bible regularly. I'm in a home group. I'm a home group leader. I'm involved in ministry. I've done so much for God over my life. Look at them. Good on them for trying, but, you know, they'll get to my stage at one point in their life. Do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought. We are all the same before God. Not one of us is better than the other. And here's the great side, if you're like many people in our world who don't think much of themselves, it goes the other way too. Don't think you are less than anyone else. No one in God's eyes is better than you. And no one is worse than you. We are all the same under God. Once we start seeing ourselves like that, it helps to understand God's grace. Let me give you an example. I did some cooking. I was right. I thought I'd show you my culinary skill. By making some custard. Now, I'm not very good at making custard. Let me show you how well my custard is made. Yeah, there's a few lumps. Anyone want to try some? It's lumpy and messy and quite disgusting. I wouldn't touch it if I were you. But then I go to the shop and I get this thick custard, smooth texture, lots of sugar. Very tasty, pre-made, smooth as anything, perfect. Do you think you're lumpy? Or do you think you're smooth and perfect? Because what God says to us is if we are all lumpy. We are all lumpy. None of us is smooth and perfect. Not one of us. But the truth is, we often look at each other in that way. Who's lumpier than me? Who's less lumpy than me? I'll look at him, he's smooth, and gosh, he's a fantastic Christian. Well, the truth is, this smooth stuff here, it's manufactured. It's fake. It's not real. Everyone is lumpy before God. Everyone is, in fact, to put it mildly, quite disgusting in our sinfulness before God. Before we came into a relationship with him. Not one of us is excused. Yet we constantly like to compare ourselves. How well behaved are their children? How involved are they in ministry? How often are they attending church? And how much do they do? And how long have they been here for? We compare. And Paul says, just very straightforward, don't compare. You are all the same before God. You are all lumpy. You all need rescuing. You are all in need of God's mercy. Not one of you can compare yourselves to the other because you are the same. When we understand who we are like that, when we understand that not only are we not better than anyone else, but we are not worse than anyone else, then maybe we can move to the next stage of understanding, and that is this, our relationship to one another. So in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. In this section, Paul is reminding us that we are all equal, even though we're all different. But what's striking about this verse, he says, we all belong to one another. So if you think I'm lumpy, that's fine, because so are you. And so is the person next to you, and behind you, and in front of you. So it's lucky we've got each other. In fact, we belong to one another. you own my failures. I own your struggles. We belong to each other's problems. Belong to one another. Have you ever belonged to someone? Thought that was just for a marriage relationship, right? Or a parent and child. No. We belong to one another, lumpy as we are. And on the other hand, again, if you think you're a bigger mess than everyone else, well, think again. Guaranteed, from God's word itself, you are no bigger mess than anyone else. And you're no less of a mess than anyone else. Somehow that's good news, isn't it? Because Paul moves on then to say something very important, which we often read, but possibly never take to heart very well. Love must be sincere, he says in verse 9. Love must be sincere. You can't say in your heart that you love someone and then turn around and say, but I don't like them very much. I love you because you're part of my family, but I really don't like you. That's not sincere love. You can't love someone with your heart yet say you're better than them. You can't say you love someone with your heart yet avoid them because they make you uncomfortable. We need to be able to have truly sincere loving relationships with another, which means we need to put aside what always gets in the way of relationships, right? Think about your worst relationship. Maybe it's a family member, maybe it's a friend who's no longer much of a friend. What gets in the way of that relationship? Arrogance, pride, stubbornness, self-righteousness. Putting away all those things is how we're able to sincerely love someone. And that goes hand in hand with that big word, forgiveness. Forgiveness is a difficult thing. Now, we're just talking about brothers and sisters here, those one another in Christ. Think of those people who have hurt you in their sinfulness. Is the relationship still the same? Maybe you've forgiven them, maybe you haven't. Can you say to someone, look, I know you killed my brother, I've forgiven you, let's just go back to the way it was. It's unlikely, isn't it, on this world? It's unlikely because sin destroys relationships, and even though we can move to forgive, we still find it hard to go back to the way things were. Forgiveness is not about getting things back to the way they were, at least not on this earth. Forgiveness is about saying to someone, well, look, yeah, you killed my brother, or whatever you did to me that was hurtful, I'm forgiving you, not because it's easy to do, not because I think things will just return to the way they were, but because I recognise that I am as bad as you. Some horrific things happened in India this week, didn't they? Who will be able to forgive those people? When we offer forgiveness to terrorists or whoever it is, a family member, a close friend who hurt us, we are saying to that person, well, things may never be the same between us again, maybe not till heaven, but what I want to do is recognise that you are just as bad or just as good as me, that you need to hear God's love as much as I do. I'm offering you forgiveness because I've been offered forgiveness. I'm offering you mercy because I've been offered mercy. It's just recognising that other people need God's love as much as you do, because they're as big a mess as you are. I'm not saying that's easy, but we can't not move towards it. We must move towards forgiveness if we are to show sincere love for people, as hard as that may be. Well, finally, Paul finishes the chapter by talking about our relationships with our enemies. He says things like this. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Do what is right. Live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. Overcome evil with good. Why? Because of God's mercy. Jesus died on the cross with these words, Father, forgive them. In the face of his enemies who crucified him, he said, Father, forgive them. This amazing, incomprehensible mercy that God has shown us, and he calls us to show that mercy and love even to our enemies. How do we do that? Well, we cannot do it unless God transforms our minds. We are not able to love like him unless we are able to be transformed by Him. To be able to love people without boundaries, without limits. And God says, it's my job to avenge. I will repay. What you're called to do is to love others like I loved you. Because they are the same as you. Because they need mercy and forgiveness just like you do. You know, I love Romans 12 because it just takes all of Romans 1 to 11 and summarises it for us. It says, we are all in the same boat. We're all in the same situation. We're all lumpy. We're all undeserving. And so in view of God's mercy, we are to go out there into that world every single moment of every day in every place that we are and be living sacrifices for God. That is how we worship. We don't worship in a church building. This is not a worship centre. It's bricks and cement and other stuff. Bit of asbestos. This is not a worship place. This is the worship place. You are the worship place. Wherever you are, living and walking and talking and acting as a sacrifice to God. We are not called to sacrifice things to God. We are called to be the sacrifice. To be sacrificial people everywhere we are. So the final question, let me come back to it. Am I a chameleon Christian? Ask yourself that question. Wherever you are this week, is this the way I act all the time? Am I always acting as God calls me to act? No matter what situation I'm in, no matter how much people hurt me, even my enemies, am I transformed by God or am I transforming my colours because of the world around me? I want to challenge you to ask yourself that question this week. I've had a great week asking that question and it's been very transforming. I hope it is for you too. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your love to us. Thank you for your mercy. Help us to show that mercy to others every day. Amen.